Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire, and the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin, and the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place with the selfless faith, with the selfless faith. I see a near revival stirring as we pray and sing. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Let's sing this out. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and then put a bookmark there, and we're going to begin in John chapter 12. So Luke 19, John chapter 12. We're going to be taking a few weeks off from the book of Revelation. We will return to our study soon after Easter, because we're in a place where in our study where we're about to go to heaven. And I think everybody wants to go to heaven. Amen? Yeah, all right. At least I hope that you do. But today begins what many Christians call Passion Week, and which is basically the last week of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. And of course, that week ended in the most awesome and glorious way, which was with the resurrection of our Savior. And so today we're going to begin to reflect on that week. We're going to begin to reflect on Easter. And as we go back to that day that basically kicked off Passion Week, I want us to see a group of people who I believe in a lot of ways mirror the people that we talked about last week. And that is today's Christian, the Laodicean. And this is the person who genuinely, you know, seems to rejoice over Jesus. But as we saw last week, their actions and their lives, they sometimes tell a different story. And I think that as we look at what happened with this group of people through this week, that we can get a vision of who we ought to be as Christians, and also who we ought not to be as followers of Christ. And so today is Palm Sunday. And as many of you know, that first Palm Sunday was the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt for the last time. And this would set into motion the events that had been prophesied about the end of his life here on this earth, and ultimately would end with his resurrection. But now when Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, there were many, many people there who had seen Jesus. They had heard of Jesus over his 3.5 years of ministry prior to this time. And so there were people who had seen him perform miracles. Maybe some people who had been healed by one of his miracles. There were people there who had heard about Jesus from the very beginning, 3.5 years before this, how he had turned water into wine, and how he had fed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and some fish. And they had heard about this man who had walked on water, how he had healed people that they knew had been unable to move or to walk. They had always been paralyzed. People with leprosy, the leprosy just went away. And people who just were born with blindness, and he opened up their eyes, and they heard that he had even brought people not long before this, people back from the dead. And so there are many people there who had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and they want to see him. Many of these people even believe that Jesus just might be that promised Messiah that they've always heard about in Scripture, that he might be that King of Kings, the Savior, and they're rejoicing over Jesus. They're excited about Jesus. They're celebrating Jesus. You know, out of all of the accounts of the Gospels, this is the moment when we see, as Jesus was on the earth, we see the most adoration and praise for his life with people. Look at John chapter 12. We'll start there in verse 12. It says, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Man, when these people heard that Jesus was coming, they were excited. They run out there, they look and say, hey, there's some palm trees, and they begin to cut branches off these palm trees. They run out to the path where Jesus is taking. When he rode by, they're waving these things, they're celebrating, they're singing, they're shouting. Waving those palm branches is how Palm Sunday got its name. They're shouting Hosanna to Jesus. We sang that song. It's like a prayer that's asking Jesus to save them. So there's an understanding that the Savior here has come. It's an awesome celebration for the King of Kings. And we've been talking about, through our study of the book of Revelation, how Jesus absolutely is the King of Kings. And one day he is going to come back to Jerusalem. He is going to sit on his rightful throne, and he's going to get the glory that he always deserved. And on this day, here he is. He's riding into Jerusalem. He's being celebrated as the King of Israel. And man, and it seemed like that was about to happen. But by the end of the week, Jesus wasn't on a throne. He was on a cross. And many of those people that had been cheering for him on Palm Sunday were the same ones who were shouting for his crucifixion on what we call Good Friday. And as I look at this week, this Passion Week in the Bible, it always amazes me at how fast people... How fast they did a 180 with their beliefs and their hearts. How quickly they changed their hearts about Jesus. I look at this story. I wonder what it was that caused these people who were willing to make Jesus the king one moment. But then they're trying to get rid of him. They're rejecting him the next. And then I wonder if my heart for Jesus is strong enough to never let that happen. You know, how could people say that they have a genuine love for Jesus and then turn away from him And in a way, I don't understand that. And that's why I say, you know, these people remind me of the Laodiceans, because this is exactly what we see happening in churches all the time today. People say they love Jesus one minute, they're serving him, they're excited, and then they turn and walk away from him. They quit serving. They quit coming to church. They go back in the world, and they walk away from Jesus. How does that happen? And so today, I want to examine how Jesus could be exalted in people's hearts one day, and then a week later, how he could be rejected and crucified by these same people who earlier in the week had exalted him as the king. And so before we pray, I got one note to get our hearts pointed in the right direction as we hear this message. And so I think we got five notes for you today that are going to be from this message. But you remember how last week we saw that Jesus, he was talking about the Laodiceans. And one of the things that he told the Laodiceans, he said, you guys are lukewarm. You guys are there, you're trying to ride the fence. And Jesus said, but here's the deal. I wish you were just one or the other. I wish you were just either cold or hot, because that right in the middle thing, it doesn't work. And he said that because a person can either follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, but there's no in between. There's no in between. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would just be with our hearts today, Lord, that we would get an understanding of these people's hearts that we're going to be talking about, Lord. And I do ask that you let us see ourselves in this story today. Lord, I do pray that commitments would be made, Lord, that we would understand what a true follower of yours really is. I pray that we would examine our hearts and our lives to see where we're at. And Lord, I do pray that you would give us an understanding of this day we call Palm Sunday, and this week that is called Passion Week, and have an understanding of why it was that you were crucified but rose again. And Lord, I do pray you speak to our hearts today. If anybody here does not know you as their Savior, I pray that you would just impress on their hearts that need, that you would give them an understanding of what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem to begin the last week of his earthly life, you can tell by the people here, by what they're doing, that there seems to be somewhat of a prophetic understanding of with these people, of who exactly Jesus was. Okay, that he was more than just a good man. A mere man. He is more than just a good teacher, and especially with the people he'd been acquainted with him for the past 3.5 years of his ministry. And actually, when you go to the Gospels, you find numerous times where Jesus just basically, he lays the cards out and he says, listen, here's who I am. I'm equal with God. I am God. And the reason I'm here is to seek and save that which is lost. I'm here to save people. And so he's lets them know I'm God in the flesh, and he came to save the world for their sins. And so here in John chapter 12, we find Jesus, he's being fully recognized and celebrated as the fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecies about this Messiah who would come in and save his people. But as I said, by the end of the week, the majority of these people would reject, they would mock, they would ridicule, they would crucify Jesus as an imposter. So what I want to do today is I want to kind of go through a chronological timeline of the events that happened in Passion Week, so we can get a better understanding of what's happening in these people's hearts as many of them turn away from their promised king. Now, please listen to me today. There are a lot of people who say that they follow Jesus. There are a lot of people who say that they love Jesus, and who would never even imagine that they would ever walk away from him, that they would never leave the kind of relationship that they have with him, that they would never turn their backs on Jesus. And I'm thinking that if you're here today, that probably most of us in this room are thinking that today, that we would never, ever turn our backs on Jesus, but yet that's exactly what we're about to see happen through this. And it's actually what I believe that we're seeing happen more and more times Now, more and more in the times in which we live. And this is a verse we looked at last week. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's the times we live in, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So departing from the faith, departing from the Christian life, it's a reality, is what Paul is saying here. And I believe it happens because there's a difference in being a person who just says that you, believe in Jesus, and being a person who is a true follower of Jesus. And so turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse 28. Is basically going to be our main text where we're going to begin. And if you just kind of keep your Bible handy there in Luke chapter 19, we're going to kind of go through a couple chapters until the end of the book and kind of look at it. So just kind of be ready to turn just a couple pages at a time. Luke 19, verse 28, this is right after Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. He knows that his crucifixion is coming. He gives his disciples a little discourse on what I just said, how he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. So verse 28, it says, "And when Jesus had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." So the story of the last week of Jesus' life, it begins with the phrase, "He went before ascending up to Jerusalem," or "He was going up to Jerusalem." Now, when you study the Gospel of Luke, you see that the way that Luke wrote this, Luke was a doctor. He was very detailed in his writings about Christ. And you see that his whole book, it's a very detailed crescendo that just keeps building up. It keeps ascending up toward Jesus going to Jerusalem one final time in his life when he would be crucified there. So the first story that we see about Jesus, I'm just going to take you through a couple of these. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Luke chapter 2. And Jesus is there. You've heard the story. He's 12 years old. He goes up to Jerusalem with his parents, but he wanders away while they're there. And so later on, he's found in the temple, and he's there, and he's asking questions. He's giving these amazing answers to these teachers who are there in the temple. Then the next time we see Jesus in Jerusalem, it's in Luke chapter 4, and that is when Satan himself comes to tempt Jesus. After that, the next mention of Jesus going to Jerusalem is in Luke chapter 9, and that is when Jesus tells his disciples for the first time that, hey, he is going to be rejected, he is going to be crucified, but then he's going to arise again on the third day. And from that point on, we see that this is a theme that constantly repeats himself. Jesus, in everything he does, he's very intentional about getting to Jerusalem because there's something important that was going to happen there. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." In other words, that's what's driving him. He knew that he had to get back to Jerusalem. Luke 13, 22 says, "And he went to the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Yes, he's still got ministry to take care of at this time, but he is making his way toward Jerusalem. Luke 18, 31, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets, they're going to be accomplished." Luke 19, 11, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable," because he was nigh to Jerusalem. He was getting close to Jerusalem. So through his whole gospel, Luke makes it very obvious that that this last journey, this time that Jesus goes to Jerusalem, was going to be very important. The next reference we see about Jesus coming to Jerusalem is Palm Sunday, and that is found in Luke 19, 28, where I had you turn in your Bible. So let's go ahead and go there, Luke 19, 28, and let's just read the account of Palm Sunday together. It's going to be kind of small on the board, so it would behoove you to have your Bible open. I'll give you a second, Luke 19, 28. "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, and whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. As he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So in verse 28, we saw Jesus ascending. Here in verse 37, we see that Jesus is now descending. Okay, now prophetically, this is a picture of when Jesus comes back at his second coming. And that's when he is going to come down from heaven. He is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. He is going to split that mountain in half. And he is going to win the Battle of Armageddon in like 2 seconds flat. And then he's going to go to the temple, sit on the throne. He's going to get the glory as the King of Kings that he's always deserved. But this is not that time. And so historically, everything that we see from here out, it's going to be a descent. It's going to be going downhill. Verse 39. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Remember, they're celebrating Jesus. They're waving palm leaves. Rebuke your disciples. And he answered, said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones should immediately cry out. So up until this point, these last two verses here, verse 39 and 40, where the Pharisees step in, and everyone in this story seems to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, they're either obeying Jesus in some way, or they're giving adoration to Jesus. The two disciples, Jesus tells them, hey, go get the donkey. They go get the donkey. The person who owns the donkey, he says, the Lord has need of him. He gives the donkey there. There are people just throwing their clothes down in the street, lying down. They're waving the palm branches. There's these people shouting, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we see a lot of people there. They're adoring Jesus. Some are true followers. Some are there just because they heard about this thing going on here. And then, of course, we see the haters. That's the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes who are trying to make these people stop worshiping Jesus. But most of the people there, they seem to be people who really like Jesus. I mean, they're even glad to see him come into town and walk by. They're excited to see him. They're cheering for him. These people are huge fans of Jesus. But here's the thing about fans. Fans are good with their team as long as their team's winning. But you let the Detroit Tigers have a bad season, and people start to turn on the coaches, the managers, the players, and once a few fans turn on them, a lot of other fans start to turn on them. It's kind of like the fashion trends that culture goes through, and some of you here are old enough to remember, maybe even wore bell-bottoms here in your time, and I actually think I saw somebody with those on not too long ago, so maybe it came back, but and then there's the whole tie-dye thing, and in my day, it was the mullets, you know, the short hair, what they call it, the business in the front, the party in the back, and farmhouse decor, you know, I hear that's on its way out, and so there's all these trends that people jump on, but when a majority of people start to say that those things aren't cool anymore, they're out of style, everybody turns on them. And that's many of these people here. At the beginning of this week, these people are like, hey, man, Jesus is coming. I heard about all these awesome things he did. They're like, you know, and he's really cool. I've heard everybody likes him. And look, everybody's cutting palm leaves. Let's go get some palm leaves. Let's go out there and maybe we can see him go by. And let's go out there and ourselves and let's sing and let's shout and let's give him praise. But when the Pharisees began to sway the people, it doesn't take long before hordes of people begin to turn on Jesus. Oh, Jesus? Yeah, he's so last week. I'm done with him. And that's what we see happening during this last week of Jesus' life. One week was all that it took the Pharisees to convince the people that following Jesus is out of style. That they had jumped on the wrong bandwagon. Please listen, true Christianity is not a trend. It's not a style, and it's not a bandwagon. It is a lifetime relationship and a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, there has never been a time like recent history where the freedoms of Christians have been more challenged and have been more at stake. And yes, right now, we're still allowed to go to church. We're still allowed to pray. We're still allowed to carry a Bible. We're still allowed to own a Bible, read a Bible. And although many Christians already do not use the freedoms that we have to do those things, I believe that we're living in a time when we may soon see Christians in our own country begin to lose our rights and freedoms to worship and follow Jesus, to go to church, to own a Bible, to share the gospel with somebody. I mean, we're obviously one virus away from it. I mean, even though the Lord told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, how many churches closed their doors and stopped worshiping at some point over the past couple years because the government said that we should not assemble together? How many Christians stopped going to church over the past couple years because everyone was telling us that we shouldn't do that? And like those fans are out there waving those palm branches who would have never thought that they would turn away from Jesus, so many longtime Christians have become those people who they thought that they would never be. And so I think we need to realistically ask ourselves, what would I do if it was illegal to worship Jesus? Because I believe in our lifetime that could be a reality. Our neighboring country has lost their freedom to say certain things in the Bible. I mean, and whatever comes their way, it starts to come our way, eh? Listen, and right now in Iran, in Iraq, in North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, it is illegal, punishable by law to the extent of being put to death to be a Christian. So what would you do if everybody else turns away from Jesus? What would you do when everybody's telling you, hey, that Jesus thing was a lie? He's not who you think he was. You shouldn't worship him. And I think the true answer to that question depends on what kind of relationship that you have with Jesus. Because as this story progresses, most of this multitude of so-called disciples who are out there waving palm leaves, they're either going to be gone or they're going to be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" when Pilate asked what he should do with Jesus. After Jesus rides into town that day, he goes to the temple. Again, prophetically, this is painting a picture when there's a time that Jesus is going to do that, but this is not that time. And historically, this descent continues. Luke 19, verse 45, and now you can just kind of, we're just going to follow along in the Bible, so again, everything's going to be pretty close for you. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye've made it into a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. So as Jesus gets to the temple, he sees a problem there. There's these people who basically had set up a market right there in the temple. And they are selling animals for sacrifice for the Passover. Now, you got to understand that back in that time when a person, okay, so they would have to come to Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. Not every Jew lived in Jerusalem. Israel was actually pretty big. And so to journey there in this time, there were many of them had to travel many miles and they had to do it on foot, okay? It wasn't like when they would leave that there'd be fast food restaurants or hotels every exit. No, they couldn't just throw their luggage in the back of the SUV and go. Traveling back then, it wasn't an easy task. And if you brought your family, you would have your kids with you. Then you would have your luggage. You would have your tent. You would have your blankets. You'd have your food. You'd have your water, all that. And so the people just found it easier. Instead of just bringing an animal for sacrifice, I could just get one in Jerusalem when I'm there. And I don't have to worry about it on the travel. And so you could buy animals for sacrifice out on the streets of Jerusalem. But the priest's families had actually found a way to make some extra cash after from these weary travelers who were coming in there. And so they would set up these booths right in the temple. And they would sell animals right there. And then they would jack the price way up as a convenience fee. And so they could get rich off of these sacrifices that were supposedly for God. And so first off, there's animals all over the temple. You read the Old Testament, you know that that's making the temple ritually unclean. Then there are these greedy people just preying on these travelers, and they're getting rich. And when Jesus comes in the temple, he is not happy. And he exposes them. And he says, listen, this is supposed to be a house of prayer. You guys have made it into a den of thieves. And he gets upset. He turns over the tables. He throws all these people out. Well, of course, that did not sit too well with the religious leaders who really didn't like Jesus before this. But now they want to destroy him. Because he would dare come in and question what they're doing, question their authority and their motives. And all the while, these people who had started following Jesus, these people who are waving palm leaves, they're watching this happen. And they're beginning to see that, you know what, following Jesus, that means that Jesus is going to be serious about what happens in his temple. They're starting to see the temple as something that is to be consecrated to and for the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says this about you and I, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? After this, some of the religious leaders try to catch Jesus saying something blasphemous so they could have a reason to kill him. And so Luke chapter 20, verse 2, they ask him, hey, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Now, Jesus knows their hearts, okay? He knows exactly what they're trying to do, how they're trying to catch him saying something blasphemous, something that they don't agree with, something that they can twist and turn it their own way. And so he, instead of answering them, as Jesus would do frequently, he tells them the story about this man who owned some vineyards. But this man had to go away for a while, and so he put these guys in charge of the vineyards, and he expected these guys to take care of those things and to bear fruit, and then he would come back and he would get that fruit. And so the owner, he does. He comes back from his journey, and so he sends some servants out to the vineyard and says, hey, okay, go get the fruit that these guys collected and bring it back. And so when he sends his servants out, these guys who he'd put in charge of the vineyards, they beat the servants and they send them back to the owner. And so the owner sends another servant. It happens again. Three times this happens. And so the owner thinks to himself, man, you know, what can I do to make these guys understand, like, this is my fruit. This is my field. I was just letting him take care of these vineyards. He says, I know what I'll do. I know. I'll send my own son, whom I love. Surely, surely they'll respect him. Verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. It may be that they reverence him when they see him. But when the owner sends his son, you know the story, they kill him. Verse 15, Jesus, he asked these religious leaders, what do you think that the owner is going to do to those guys who killed his son? And in verse 16, he answers his own question. He says, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He's going to come and he is going to destroy those guys. And then in verse 17 and 18, it says that Jesus stared right at the religious leaders who he was telling the story to. Verse 17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? Or what do you think that is talking about when the scripture says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone or trip over that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. What Jesus is saying is that scripture had prophecy after prophecy about me, but you guys rejected the prophets. You guys beat them up and you sent them back. And so then I came. See, because I was the son in that story, and you not only tripped over me, but you rejected me. And yeah, you're going to kill me, but you've made a huge mistake that is going to cost you. for all eternity. In Luke verse 19 says, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on Jesus. They wanted to grab him right then and there. But they feared the people. For they knew, those Pharisees and scribes, they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. You see, when the religious leaders questioned his authority, Jesus, he purposely drew a line in the sand. He said, you're going to be on one side of this thing or the other. And the religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus meant. He knew that they knew that Jesus was talking to them when he said that whosoever this stone has fallen on, it is going to grind them to powder. You see, true followers understand that Jesus Christ and his word are the ultimate authority in their lives. They believe it, they love it, they obey it. But religious people, they get upset. They get upset when it's not all about religion. I mean, you know, I know that the Bible doesn't say this or that, but I think it should. I think that we need to add all these rules to what Christianity is. And fans, man, they get upset when Jesus has some kind of authority and his Bible tries to have authority over their lives. I mean, what, you know, can't I just like Jesus? I mean, really, do I have to, like, really obey his commandments and do what he says? Can I just, like, say that Jesus is cool and come to church and sing some songs every once in a while? I mean, I actually have to get in, dig deeper, and do what he says to? So, of course, after this, the religious leaders, man, they're more angry than ever. And so they feared the people, so they said, you know, here's what we'll do. We'll put some spies in place, and we'll try to catch Jesus in saying something blasphemous. So verse 20, it says, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves, just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teach us the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But Jesus perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription has it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things of which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So these spies come to Jesus, and they're trying to catch him, and they come with these flattering words. They're like, Jesus, we know that what you say and teach is right, and we know that you don't follow any man. You just want to teach the truth of the Word of God, and so, you know, you kind of march the beat of your own drum, and we can appreciate that, Jesus. But since, you know, we're told in our culture that we are to give tribute to God and Caesar, isn't that kind of saying, like, Caesar ranks right up there with God? You see, fans of Jesus are always going to question whether or not things in life could be more important, or at least just as important as our relationship with Jesus. You know, I know that Jesus is important. You know, but providing for my family, you know, that's important too. So, I wish I didn't always have to work, you know, during church, but I do, and so it is what it is. And I know Jesus is important, but are so my friends. And I know, you know, that they want me to go to some questionable places, and they want me to hang out and party with them, you know, but, you know, I would be a bad friend not to say no, or to say no. And so, you know, it is what it is. And I know that Jesus is important, but so is my extended family, and I need to be spending time with them, or so is camping, or so is whatever it is, and or fill in the blank. See, true followers understand that there are things that should have prominence in our lives. Yes, family is important. Jobs are important. Friends are important. But true followers also understand that Jesus should have preeminence in our lives. It's not even an issue of comparison. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus should be first. Period. But again, the people, the fans, they're watching here. They're hearing the religious leaders saying this and what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus gives this warning to all these people concerning these guys, these scribes. Look at verse 46. He says, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation. Now, the scribes were Pharisees who had become the zealous defenders of the law and they're teachers of the common people. And by the New Testament times, these guys are recognized as the teachers of the common people. And people kind of viewed these guys as like the rock stars of that time, you know, like the Hollywood guys, you know, and famous people. And these scribes, man, they just ate up the adoration that they were given. They, you know, so they weren't scared to let people know that they were more important than anybody else. When it came to going to the restaurant, they said, no, I'm sitting in the first class seats. I'm going to be there. They would wear these long, flashy robes. They would hang out together so everybody could look and see, oh, these guys are so holy. They're so spiritual. And so they would pray these long prayers. And so everybody could see how that they were so spiritual. And now listen, yes, they were very, very religious. But somebody who is just religious is going to be a person who is more concerned about what people see on the outside than what's going on in the inside. So they dress the part. They talk the part. They even pray the part. But Jesus said in Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside. You do look good, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus is saying these people, they're like these beautiful, shiny, ornate tombs or a casket. But on the inside, there's something dead. And it stinks. So back in Luke 20, Jesus simply says that you guys need to watch out for these guys. These guys aren't even real followers. As a matter of fact, those fakers are going to receive an even greater damnation than just somebody who's just going to reject me. See, these religious fakes, they're trying to pull people away from Jesus. And it's beginning to work. And that's why Jesus is warning the people here. Now, at this point, the people are still fans of Jesus. They still like Jesus. Jesus is still cool. But they're beginning to wonder, you know, wonder why these scribes hate him. Because, you know, the scribes have always been cool people. They were my teachers, you know, and look how spiritual they dress spiritual. They got those long prayers, and so the people, they're starting to feel torn between religion and the relationship that they could have with Jesus. And so Jesus says, beware. Watch out for these guys. These guys are trying to pull you away with all that spiritual looking stuff that they do. And you know what Jesus is really saying here? He's saying, now's the time. Now's the time when you need to define your relationship. Because here we are in the middle of the week. 3 days ago, you're waving palm branches. 3 days later, some of you guys are going to be yelling, crucified. Right now is the time to define your relationship. You're either going to continue to follow me, or you're going to follow those religious leaders. See, following Jesus, it's not about an empty religion. It's about a true relationship with a Savior because of an empty tomb. It's a relationship with Jesus that is alive because we understand that Jesus is alive. And through him, there's been a change that has been made on the inside of us. And because that change is on the inside, that relationship with Jesus, everything about us begins to change from the inside to the outside. It's not the other way around. Christianity is not a pageant where we're trying our best to look religious. Now, one of the things that Jesus had warned about these scribes, he said, you know, watch them. They devour widows' houses. And that statement, it sets the backdrop for the very next thing, next verse, where it says this, Luke 21, verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. See, religious people, they make a show of being religious. They make a show of giving. They make a show of serving. And they do that to get attention. But true followers deny themselves and give their whole life to Jesus, whether someone notices or not. Luke 9:23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, by this time, the Jews are fearing that Jesus has gained the hearts of the people, and they fear that they're losing control of their nation. And so they step up their efforts at this point to destroy Jesus. And the sad thing is that it was their jealousy and their selfishness that kept them from receiving the revelation that Jesus was their Messiah. Jesus had come to save these religious leaders too. But they couldn't see it. So because of their fear and pride, they feel that their only option is we need to move now to have Jesus put to death. So according to Luke 21:38, there's such a frenzy around Jesus. All these fans are there. They're still following Jesus. They're there from early in the morning. They're there to see him and hear him. And so Jesus, he's pretty much constantly surrounded by these people. In Luke 22:1, it says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, because the people were all around, because they feared the people. Now the chief priests and scribes, okay, they fear the people, and so they want to do anything that they can to prevent an uprising against them. But they also know that those people that are there with Jesus, they're volatile. I mean, all these people are filing into the temple, and they're doing that to bring a sacrifice. Well, that's what sinful people do. You don't bring a sacrifice if you don't have sin. And so they know these people could go either way. They're bringing a sacrifice to the temple because they didn't offer their lives as a living sacrifice any other time. And so they know it. People's hearts are volatile. So they begin to work on the people's hearts. The rest of the story, it moves at a pretty brisk pace. And first, they get a hold of Judas. Judas betrays Jesus, one of his disciples, in the garden, and betrays him with a kiss. After that, the rest of the disciples abandon him. Matthew 26:56 says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. After this, Jesus is arrested. He's taken before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is basically like the Jewish Supreme Court of that time. During this time, Jesus is mocked. He's beaten by the temple leaders and the guards. Then Peter, one of his closest disciples, he does come back. He comes back into that little court there where Jesus is on trial, but all it takes is for some little girl and a couple of the guys to say, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he denies Jesus three times. Jesus is then handed over to Pilate. Pilate doesn't see anything wrong in Jesus, so he sends him over to Herod. Herod says, I don't want to deal with it. Sends him back to Pilate. Pilate, of course, he finds no guilt in Jesus, and so he says, listen, I'm going to give you guys a choice. You guys have a custom that you release a prisoner on your Passover, and hey, you know, it just happens to be Passover, and so should I free Jesus, who hasn't done anything wrong, or should I free Barabbas, who is actually a known criminal and a murderer? All the while, the question is burning in the hearts of the people, should I follow Jesus or should I follow the religious leaders? Matthew 27:20 says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor, this lost guy, this Gentile who didn't even go by the scripture, by God's word, he says, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, let him be crucified. 1 week was all it took for the fans of Jesus to turn on him, and now they're shouting for his death. The Bible says that when they took Jesus to Golgotha, the people were lined up again. This time they're not cheering for him. They're not waving palm branches. Now they're mocking him. They're beating him. They're spitting on him. They're pulling his beard out of his face. I mean, a week earlier, these multitudes were cheering for Jesus. They're waving palm branches as he came into Jerusalem, but now they're watching him die on a cross with satisfied grins on their faces. You see, guys, there's a difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. Fans are there for what it can do for self. You know, fans are there when it's the cool thing to do. But you better believe that fans can be persuaded to move on and be a fan of the next thing. Followers are devoted to their Savior no matter what happens to us, because nothing will persuade a true follower of Jesus to turn away from Jesus. No matter what it costs us. No matter if it's cool or not. No matter if it's trendy or the in vogue thing or whatever. No matter if we're being persecuted or not. True followers will love and follow Jesus on this earth. And then they're going to get to do it through all eternity. The cross, as we know, wasn't the end of Jesus. And Friday we're going to look at the cross. And then Sunday we're going to look at the resurrection. But I want you to know that even today, if the Lord has spoke to your heart, if you found yourself in this story, maybe it's that you've just been a fan of Jesus, or maybe you haven't even been a fan. Maybe you're the hater. You're the religious person who just thought it was about, you know, doing these things here. So whoever it is, wherever you're at in the story, I want you to see this statement that Jesus made on the cross. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus offers you forgiveness no matter what your life has looked up to this point. Amen. No matter who you are in this story. The true follower, the fan, the religious hater, whoever you are, Jesus offers you forgiveness. You see, God created us to be true followers of His. He wanted us to have a relationship with Him, but sin, it just keeps you from having that true relationship with Him. And so that death on the cross that Jesus died, it wasn't about anything that Jesus had done. It was so Jesus had become the payment for your sin. It's about what you and I had done. Jesus died in our place so that He could take away your sin. And we need to realize that He's the only way that we can have eternal life. You're only going to do that by understanding that you have sin in your life, and because of that sin, then you deserve to go to hell. But by trusting that Jesus is a loving God, He's a merciful God, He's a gracious God, by trusting that He came down and He lived a perfect life and yet died on a cross to pay for your sins, today can be the day where you say, "Jesus, I want to follow You." And I understand that this is about way more than making some mental assent to some religious figure that I've always heard about. This is about following You. It's about a real relationship. Because Jesus did rise again. We don't pray to a dead God. We don't pray to a crucifix or somebody who's hanging on a cross. We pray to a God who died for our sins and rose again three days later. And ascended up and is sitting on the throne right now at the right hand of the Father. And that is who is offering you a relationship. No matter who you are in the story. No matter what you've done in your life. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Lord, we thank You for Your love and for Your sacrifice. And Lord, I look at the story and it's hard to understand how somebody could be adoring You one minute and then rejecting You the next. Lord, I pray that you would build up true followers. That we would truly see who You are. You are the God who deserves the glory. You are the God who deserves to sit on that throne in Jerusalem, but You're the God who deserves to sit on the throne of our hearts. And I pray today, If somebody here has never made you their Savior, that they would understand that that is the only way. You're the only way to have eternal life. Lord, I pray that every Christian here would understand, no matter how we live, Lord, there is a true way of following you, and then there's just what a fan does. And you want true followers. I pray today that we would submit to you, that we would deny ourselves, Lord, and we would just make you the Lord of our lives. That we would commit to try our hardest to let you sit on that throne of our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move here. That you would take out distractions. Lord, that people would just deal with you at this time. In your precious name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. This invitation is not being about embarrassed about what your past looks like. Whether you're a fan, whether you're a follower or a hater, listen, if you just want to come today and proclaim, you know, to the Lord that no matter what, you're going to follow him. I'm going to invite you to come today and to kneel down at this altar, to kneel down that front row and make Jesus the true Lord of your life. We wouldn't be a fan any longer. But we would be a true follower. That's what he wants. As Tammy sings this invitation, we'll join her in a minute, but the altar is open for you just to reflect. If you need to do some business at the altar, I highly encourage you to do that today. If the Holy Spirit's moving in your heart, don't say no. Just step on out. So other people up here praying, the Lord wants to do something, let him do it. Let him do that work. Let him transform your life. That's what he wants to do. There's people up here praying. The altar is open for you. Feel that tug in your heart, that moving. I just pray that you would just do that. For you here, the altar is still open. Just let the Holy Spirit keep dealing. But if you would turn to page 639 in your hymnal, we're going to sing this chorus with Tammy here. This is a prayer that you would turn your eyes upon Jesus today. This is that week that kicks off that Easter. You know, the Lord could come back soon. Things are happening. Prophecy is taking place. Who knows? This might be our last Easter. Our last Passion Week, where we can proclaim our love and faithfulness commitment to Jesus. Page 639, we're just going to sing that chorus together a couple times. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Let's sing that one more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.